in your city. It's a lovely city. Ahmed Russell and Bibi, or Hazen Ahmed Russell and Bibi, 20 years and 1 month ago. In fact, almost to the day, because we arrived in Pietermaritzburg on the 21st of January, 95. And we left Pietermaritzburg 12 years later to the day, 21st of January, 2007. And what's the date today? It's the 22nd. So it's 20 years, 1 month, and 1 day that we met, that we moved to Pietermaritzburg, Russ and Biebs. And Heidi and I have been married now for 31 years, almost 31 years. But that period 20 years ago was a very, very broken period of our lives. And we almost got divorced after being married for 10 years. And we moved to Pietermaritzburg to save our marriage, really. And we had been leading a church at that stage for 7 years. We 3 years after we got married, we planted a church, and it went pretty well. And then all the wheels fell off. We shared a bit about that on Friday night. And so we arrived in Pietermaritzburg 20 years ago, really, really broken. And you never want to shortcut God's processes of restoration, because he does know best. And I think sometimes when we are broken, and you know that God disciplines his children. You do know that. There are some people that say that that the Holy Spirit doesn't convict believers. Well, he does. He convicts believers. He doesn't condemn believers. He convicts believers. And sometimes in our desire to not be under condemnation, we also want to not live under conviction. They are two very different things. And conviction is a wonderful thing that God. In fact, if you and I ever reach a stage this side of the grave where we stop feeling conviction, we should start to worry. He does convict us. And anyway, God, we were in Pietermaritzburg in that church for 12 years to the day, as God very slowly walked us along a path, which he does so well. And we got to meet Russ and Bibi in that period of time, and became really, really, really close friends, and brothers and co-laborers. You know, when Paul writes and he says to who was that guy, Epaphroditus, his brother, his fellow laborer, and his fellow soldier. And I want to just tell you this morning what an incredible couple you have here in Russ and Bibi. And Russ, for me, is the definition of being a Christian. And God is such a wonderful couple, leading you guys and leading this eldership team. Let's pray. Father, we're always, actually not always, most of the time we're excited, Lord, about being together. Not always, though, Father, but most times we're excited. But Father, we stand together in your presence this morning, both very grateful and very fearful. Fearful, Father, of your word. I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that that you would speak to every single person here by your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, that you're able to take one word and you're able to apply it so perfectly and so uniquely to a crowd. And I ask that you do that this morning, Father, in Jesus' name, that it would be every single one of your sons and your daughters here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, will hear as if you're speaking just to them. And at the same time, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit will speak to this community. That, Father, it will be a moment where as a community they meet with you and hear you. Father, I pray for myself this morning, the ability to
to bring your word. I don't take that for granted at all, Father. I pray and I ask for your enabling by your Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus. Meet with us, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Meet with us, Lord. I'm going to change my message, if that's all right. And I'm going to, if you have your Bibles, can you turn to Zechariah chapter 11? It's in that part of the Bible where it still smells new. It's just near the back of the Old Testament. And we're going to read Zechariah chapter 11. Verse 7. Just one verse. So you will give me a little bit of grace. I won't go past half an hour. If somebody could just tell me where the time is and give me a 5-minute warning to half an hour, will you do that? So I'm not preaching the message that I've prepared. I just feel to take something else. And so if I'm doing badly, it'll only be bad for half an hour. It's good to know that, because sometimes there's a boring preacher and he goes on for ages. In fact, my son was once listening to a guy, and you know, children tell you honestly, hey? And the guy obviously was doing what I'm doing, but he did it for a heck of a long time. And my son said, "Dad, I'm sure he's making it up as he goes along." So, Lord, we really pray that you speak to us. So Zechariah chapter 11 verse 7 is one of those interesting little verses in the Bible, and I don't think very easy to understand, and I don't claim to have the right interpretation of this, especially with a church that's had Nigel Day-Lewis teaching them for 7 years. It's a little bit intimidating, I must just tell you. But I think that maybe this is where Jesus got the inspiration for his John chapter 10, where he spoke about, "I'm the good shepherd." I think maybe Jesus got it from here. And it just simply says this, Zechariah 11 verse 7 says, "So I pastored the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock." Isn't that a beautiful verse? I think that's a picture of our Lord Jesus. "So I pastored the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. And then I took two staves, I called the one favor and the other union, and I pastored the flock." And I want to talk this morning about these two staves of union, or staffs of union, that are so vital in the church. And there is a trend in the church these days, with the emphasis on apostolic, prophetic, to kind of play down the importance of pastoring in a local church. And of the five gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 of the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, and the pastor, Jesus was all five of those. But the only one he ever claimed for himself was to be a pastor. And you know that the word pastor and shepherd is the same word. He never claimed to be an apostle. He never claimed to be an evangelist. He never claimed to be a teacher. He never even claimed to be a prophet. Other people spoke that of him. The word spoke that of him, but he never once claimed those. The only thing that Jesus claimed to be, the only gift he claimed, was the one that nobody wants to claim these days. He said, I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. And in fact, he said, "I'm a good one. I'm a good one." And so there is a saying these days where people say, "We're not building a pastoral church. We're building an apostolic prophetic church." If you're not building a pastoral church, you have a problem, because Jesus is. He's building a pastoral church. He's not only building a pastoral church, but he's not only building an apostolic prophetic one either. He's building a church that reflects and represents all those, can I call them flavors? But he's definitely building a pastoral church. And Jesus uses here, or the word uses here, these two words of, or these two staffs of a pastor, the one of favor and the one of union. And they, if you read them in the English, they're quite difficult to understand what's going on here. But the first word in Hebrew is the word Noam. The staff of Noam. I'm a little bit intimidated by the Hebrew scholars here this morning. But this word Noam is used five times in the Bible. This is one of them. It's used in Psalm 27 verse 2. It's a word to describe God. And you know that in Psalm 27 it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty. That's the word Noam. To behold, and the word Noam means beauty, it means grace, it means sweetness, it means delightfulness, all those good words. All those beautiful words that that describe who God is. The first time God describes himself in the Bible is when Moses is up the mountain. I think it's in Exodus 32 or Exodus 33. And Moses says to God, God, show me what you like. Let me see you. And God says, I can't show you myself, because if I show you myself, you'll die. But what I'll do is I'm going to hide you in a rock. And when I walk past you and you see my back, I'll speak to you my resume. It's pretty much what he says. I'll tell you who I am. What's the first word God uses to describe himself? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. That's the first time God describes himself in the Bible. And that's how he says it. I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. And we know that the primary work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians is to reflect Jesus through us. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives, my friends, is to reproduce Jesus through us, to reproduce God through us. And the first thing he said about himself is, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. That's Noam. When the church is full of Noam, and somebody walks into it, they will know this, we are loved. They'll know that. When the body of believers, realizing that we are all called to be pastoral, we may not all hold the office of pastor, but we are all called. Every single one of you here this morning is called to be pastoral. In fact, the Lord gives the gift of the pastor to the church, so that not so that the church can be pastored, but so that the church can be pastoral. Big difference. The real question, my friends, to ask about your church is not, do we have a pastor? The real question to ask about the church is, are we pastoral? That's the question that needs to be asked. Liverpool, or this suburb that you guys are in, your community, doesn't need a church, listen to this carefully, with a great pastor. It needs a church that is pastoral. Every single member realizing that they have something of the shepherd heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in them to flow through them and touch the community. And can you imagine if every single believer here this morning was in this community and holding, as it were, in their hands the staff of Noam, of graciousness, of kindness? Be beautiful, hey? And it's a wonderful thing to ponder. What would church look like? What would my life look like? What would I act like if Noam was oozing out my life, oozing out my heart, oozing out my words? What would it look like? In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, you'll remember how Saul hadn't been great to David. Remember that? So Saul hadn't been a great leader for David. And after Saul had died and Jonathan had died and Saul had tried to kill David, David asks these words. He said, is there anybody from the house of Saul? That's the house that tried to kill him. Is there anybody from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? That's Noam. That's Noam. Can you imagine, my friends, if every single one of you here, if I can say you, if every single member of this church woke up every morning with that question burning in their hearts in the presence of the Holy Spirit and asked this question, is there anybody today I can show kindness to? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how your community would be affected? Because most times we wake up and really the thing that's in our heart, is there anybody that's going to show me kindness? I'm waiting for somebody to show me kindness. But can you imagine if we woke up every morning with, God, is there somebody today I can show kindness to? Is there somebody I can visit? Is there somebody I can pray for? Is there somebody I can phone an SMS? Is there somebody I can send an encouraging scripture to? Is there somebody that I can send a meal to? Can you imagine if every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, parents, we need to teach our children that. So somebody I can show kindness to. Let me tell you one of the big differences between Noam, or one of the things about, one of the characteristics about Noam. Noam gives invitation, not permission. It's a big difference, guys. Have you ever needed somebody and you approach that person and you say to them, can I spend some time with you? And they look at you and they say, it's fine, you can. But not this week, I'm really busy, but give me a call next week and I'll see if I can fit you in. What have they given you? Permission. Are you going to take them up on it? Never. Never. Why? Because you know. But invitation is a completely different thing. And Jesus didn't live with permission flowing off his lips. He lived with invitation. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. And church needs to ooze invitation, not permission. It's okay for you to be here. No, we want you to be here. We love the fact that you're here. Please come to my home. I don't know whether that's English or not, but it's definitely in the Bible. This Noam, it just oozes invitation. It oozes question. Noam is an affectionate thing. It gets people. Do you remember David's son, Absalom? Now David was the Nelson Mandela of his day. I mean the people wrote songs about him. He was the guy that trundled around for a day carrying Goliath's head. Okay? He was a national hero. He was the leader of the greatest nation in the world at the time. Everybody loved David. That's why Saul wanted to kill him. Who was Absalom, his son? It was a nothing. Nobody wrote any songs about Absalom. But Absalom took his father's throne from him without raising a sword. Do you know how he took it? Giving time and affection to the people. He just sat at the gate. I can't remember where that scripture is. I think it's 1 Samuel 14, somewhere around about there. But he just sat at the gate. At a period of time, it seems, when David got a little bit busy and a little bit distant, and you had to phone up David's secretary to make an appointment with him. Okay? It's not in the Bible. I just added that. Okay? Absalom stood at the gate, and he greeted people as they came past. And he reached out his hand, and he embraced them, and he gave them the time of day and a little bit of affection. And in 4 years, he took the throne from his father. Didn't have to raise a sword. Now, he took that principle and used it for bad. We need to take this principle and use it for good. When people have spent time with us, they should leave thinking, I felt loved. I felt encouraged. I felt that guy gave his heart to me. There was some affection. Does that make sense? Could go on and on and on. So that's the first staff, is the staff of Noam. And God, let it be in this church. God, let this be in our hearts. Let it be that I wake up every morning and say, Lord, is there somebody I can show kindness to? Somebody I can reach out to? Somebody I can be generous to? From the youngest to the oldest. Then he goes on and he says, the staff of union. And I don't know that union is a very good word in the NIV. I don't know what they use in the other versions. But it's the Hebrew word kebel, K-H-E-B-E-L. And it literally means rope. That's what it means. Right, so I took the staff of favor and sweetness and graciousness, which is, I want to be pastored by that. Okay, I want to be in a church where I find that. But then he goes on and he uses this word rope, and it's a very different, what's the word? Truth, I guess. It's very different. He says, pastored with rope. And this rope has a twofold meaning. And the first one is to bind. But not to bind in a negative, because often in the Bible binding we see it as a negative thing, a demonic thing, or something that restricts. But binding in a relational sense, okay. So if you can just picture or imagine that God has given you rope. So first of all, He's given you sweetness. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5. So first of all, He's given you Noam. He's put Noam inside you to affect others. But then He's given you rope. What's that rope for? So that you can bind people in relationally. Hey? When you pass to people with Noam, they know they're loved. When you pass to people with rope, they'll know they belong. And people need to know that they belong in this place. They belong in this church. When they're not here, they're missed. And how do you do that? By as it were, you've got the staff of rope and you are always gathering people. Always seeing who's on the outside. Always seeing who's missing and giving them a phone call. That's pastoring with rope. Always seeing who's on the outside. Always seeing who's left out. And gathering people in. Yeah, I love that scripture, Romans 5 verse 1, where it says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. What does that mean? It crosses borders. Our ropes need to cross borders. Cross the borders of race. Cross the borders of, the only one don't cross them in is of gender unless you're planning on getting married. But cross the borders of economy. Cross the borders of culture. Because that's what heaven's going to look like. God's given you some rope, my friends. He's given you a staff of rope for you to, in every forum, to gather people and bind them in and draw them in and visit them and invite them. So they belong. This thing of belonging, my friends, you can see I haven't prepped this very well, but this thing of belonging is so vital. Why do people join cults and all those things? They feel like they belong. And we have every church has people leave it. I can't get used to it. But every time somebody leaves the church, they make an appointment. They say, we're leaving the church, but I don't want you to take this personally. How the heck am I not supposed to take it personally? Don't tell me that I'm going to take it personally. I'm sorry. This is the way I'm wired. I don't know how you don't take it personally. But people can leave a church for different reasons, and I can kind of cope with most of them. Well, to be real, I don't cope with any of them. But I cope less badly. I'll tell you, the thing that grieves me the most is when people leave because they say they don't belong. They can leave because they don't like whatever. The music's too loud. The preaching's bad. But when somebody leaves the church because they feel like they don't belong, that for me is the most grieving thing of all. I don't want people to leave the church because they don't belong. So guys, get that rope and operate it. The second meaning of the word rope is so first of all it's binding, it's gathering, it's holding, it's causing guys to feel like they belong. The second meaning of the word rope is that rope was used as a tape measure in Bible times. They didn't have tape measures. They didn't have land surveying equipment. So when you inherited something, you inherited a piece of land. How did they measure it out for you? With rope. Rope speaks of inheritance. Rope speaks of something that God has for you and he's marking it out. This is your territory. That's what rope speaks of. Psalm 16 says, your measuring line, same word again, your measuring line, your rope, marks out a delightful place to be. So first of all, we use rope as a pastoral church to gather people so that they belong. But the second thing that's in our hearts is that when there's this thing in our hearts that we want to see people, both brothers and sisters and even the unsaved people coming in, we want to see them find that delightful territory that God has for them. And by praying for them, by getting word from the prophetic word for them, by discipling them, we're helping them mark out. We're helping them to discover their Psalm 16. Your measuring line marks out a delightful place to be. It's wonderful, isn't it? And so your elders are constantly looking at the saints and contemplating what their territory looks like. That's what they do. What are they doing? They're pastoring with rope. And if you're a worship leader, you're constantly looking, is there somebody that can be brought into the worship team? Is there somebody that plays the guitar? Although I wouldn't like to play the guitar in this church, I'd feel terribly intimidated. But you're always looking. What are you looking for? It's your staff of rope that wants people to find their territory, the delightful place that God has for them. It's meant to be like that. Every home group leader, constantly looking at the people that God has given you for, Lord, what is the inheritance that you have assigned? What is the delightful territory that you've marked out for them? And here's the glorious thing. God has a delightful territory for everybody. You know, we use this little phrase, sons, we use this little phrase. Are you following my English? You sure? I'm trying my best to do whatever it is I'm supposed to be doing. What was I saying now? Oh yeah, you know, we have this little phrase, there's a call on so-and-so's life. Well, that kind of implies that there's a call on somebody, but most guys don't have a call. The fact is, everybody's life has a call. Everybody's life. Everybody has a Psalm 16 that God speaks over them. Everybody has something that God, Psalm 139, something that God knit together in their mother's womb, a destiny and a purpose for them to walk into. Here's the thing, number one. When we pastor with Noam, people know that they are loved. When we pastor with rope, people know that they belong. When we pastor with this third aspect, this other aspect of rope, people know they have a destiny. The single mom has a destiny. The single parent mom has a destiny. The person that's divorced has a destiny. The person that is 80 years old has a destiny. The Bible says we will still bear fruit in our old age. The mother that the wife that is a career woman has a destiny. Isn't it glorious? It's glorious, my friends. The little guy, little Isaac running around you, he's got a destiny. He's not going to have a destiny. He's got a destiny. Daniel over here has a destiny. He's going to walk around with a Goliath as a handbag. It's destiny. And part of our this thing of being a pastor. You see, we always thought that being a pastoral church was having lots of cups of tea with each other. It might include tea, but it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. It's about showing the compassion of God. It's about being rabid gatherers. I don't know if that's politically correct. Rabid gatherer, if you can have such a thing. Thirdly, it's about we are consumed. Seriously, guys. We are consumed. We are deeply concerned that every person finds the measuring line that God has marked out for them. whoever they are, because God has one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the season that is set before this church right now. We thank you, Father, so much for the season that this church has been in. We thank you, Lord, that the season changed not because it was wrong. The season changed because it was complete. And we are grateful to you, Father, for the season that this church has had up till now, the season it has passed through. We thank you, Father, for every deposit you made into this church as a community and into the individuals of this church. Thank you for every single one. Thank you for the foundations that were laid. Thank you for the stage of the building process that characterizes the season that has just passed. But thank you, Father, this is a new season. This is a new stage in the building process. The new stage will not look like the old stage. The new stage is not more important than the old stage. It's just different. It's just different. Now I ask you, Father, now in the name of Jesus, that you put this new stage, the new season, into the heart of every single person here, from the youngest to the oldest, Father. Father, I pray that firstly, every single person here this morning would sense your Noam towards them. Your compassion, your grace, your sweetness, your delight for them. Every person here, every woman, every man would hear you say to them this morning, you're my son, you're my daughter whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. Just take that, guys, where you are. Just receive that from your Heavenly Father this morning. You're my son, you're my daughter whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. And Father, I pray that you would put these two staffs, the staff of Noam, the staff of grace, but also, Father, the staff of rope, to go out and gather. To go out and gather. Father, that's not a staff that is age respective. I pray, Father, that the youngest, the oldest, the wildest, the most conservative here this morning would realize that you have placed the staff together in them. And that the season up ahead, Father, would be a season of gathering. A season of going out and bringing in, of binding in relationally, binding in and tying in. That there would be a wonderful sense of belonging in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, guys.
Thank you, Mom. Thanks so much, friend. I'm not sure if Ed was aware.